Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned in to Helen R. Ministry. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad therein. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, we're excited that you are here with me on today, and I just want to take a moment to acknowledge all of my listeners from around the world there in Nigeria, Guyana, and in the Philippines and India. We just want you to know we welcome you, even those that are here in the United States. I welcome you on today. Truly, God is such an awesome God, and he's worthy of all of our praise, glory, and honor belongs unto him. On today, we have just another beautiful lesson on today, and I'm so excited. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. And I just want to say, do not change that dial. I tell you, there is a blessing for you on today. All you have to do is just receive from the table of the Lord on today. Our lesson on today is going to be talking about spiritual growth. It is God's plan that the kingdom of God and the church and that individual should grow. And the awareness of the fact that hinders spiritual growth places us in a better position to overcome obstacles and fulfill God's plan. It's so key for us as children of God to recognize the things that really do hinder us and the things that stop us from the growth of God and in the things of God and his kingdom. What is impeding upon the kingdom of God and is keeping it from the growth that God has ordained for it to be. And so we're going to look at that on today, and we're going to explore that on today. And so I want you just to grab your Bibles on this afternoon, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses number 1 to verse number 13. We're going to look at the scripture from there. And then also we're going to be looking at Romans chapter number 8, verses number 1 to verse number 6. So let us take a look, first of all, at Romans chapter number 8, verses number 1 through verse number 6. And it reads on this line, and I will read it in your hearing on today. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So far, the reading of that particular scripture. Now, let us take a look, as you would turn with me, over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Verses 1 down to verse number 13, and I'm going to read that in your hearing, and you can follow along with me on today. And that's, again, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 1 through verse number 13. And we're talking on today in reference to spiritual growth and God's plan that the kingdom of God and the church and for individuals to grow. Now, 1 Corinthians, it reads on this line, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal as and walk as men? For while one said, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But minister by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watereth, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed, here it is, how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that it is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. So far, the reading of the scripture, and I want to look at one main scripture that we will be focusing on, and that's verse number 10. And it reads on this line, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, building is very, very key for us as children of God. God is concerned about his body. He's concerned about the kingdom. He's concerned about the church. He's concerned about the individual. God has a great concern about our spiritual growth. God wants us to go on even unto perfection. He doesn't want us to stay at this place. He wants us to constantly move and constantly grow. One of the things I shared every time that I get an opportunity to share with our church, I tell them, after you have ministered in that capacity in which God has called you to, don't stay there. Continue to go back and see, God, how can I do it better? What can we do to bring more glory unto you? So when I leave on Sunday afternoon after church service is over, my mind should automatically be back at the portal of heaven saying, God, how can we take it to another level? How do you want to expand your kingdom? How do you want me to expand as an individual? And so growth is constantly taking place in that individual life. And that's where God wants us to be. It's constantly allowing growth to take place in our life. Now, spiritual growth is God's plan. He is the builder. He is building a church that will not be defeated. He desires every individual believer to grow in grace and in knowledge as well. And you can find that over in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18. Now, the parable of the talent in Matthew 25, it illustrates the need for spiritual growth, which God is looking in individuals. We are to use faithfully what the Lord gives us so that he can supply the spiritual increase that we need. And so it's key for us to use that which God has given unto us. Whether you are a lay member in the church, you working in your auxiliaries, or you working in a various aspect, or you just now beginning to move forward in your gift and callings that given unto you. Well, what God is saying, the more you use that, the more I'm going to allow spiritual growth to take place in your life. It's when we don't use it, when we become stagnated in the things of God. Now, if we can identify the barriers to spiritual growth and deal with them, individual believers and the church as a whole can be productive as God desires. To focus on what helps growth can facilitate our faith and add to the church daily. Now, spiritual growth is the atmosphere into which the church focuses, and it is necessary for the church to even to continue. And so it's very, very, very key for us to have that spiritual growth and create an atmosphere that people can grow in their gifts and talents and which God has given unto them as the children of God. Can you imagine just having a baby and not allowing that baby the opportunity or space to crawl or to exercise and develop in those areas so that not only can they crawl, but they can also go on, begin to take baby steps and learning how to walk. So it is in the body of life. We must allow space for even the babes in Christ to begin to crawl or even to be able to take steps and begin to walk and propel themselves forward in the things that God has given unto them. If not, that babe in Christ will become stagnated. That's why we encourage individuals to get involved in some type of ministry. Lend your voice to God, your faith to God. Give it to every man and every boy and girl a measure of faith. Bring it to the prayer line and to the prayer room, the prayer ministry. And lend your voice to God that we can pray the body of Christ. The more you do it, the more you begin to exercise, experience spiritual growth. So now let's look at the inability to comprehend spiritual truth. Now, spiritual infertility is a hindrance to both the believers and those who could be influenced by them. And you'll find that over in Hebrews 5, verses number 11 through verse 14. The Apostle Paul, he was concerned that the church at Corinth was immature, unable to receive solid food and still on milk diet. And you'll find that over in 1 Corinthians 3, verses number 1 through 2. He identified their problem as them being carnal and not spiritual. So here it is, Paul had to deal with the church because the church was being carnal, not being spiritual minded. And so anytime you see a church or entity or a group or a committee not growing, well, they must begin to take a step back and say, am I being spiritual or am I carnal? Because a carnal thing is enmity against God. And so it's very important to keep a spiritual mind, even when you're discussing the concern about the body of Christ, or even when you are planning a program for the body of Christ. You must maintain spiritual in your mind so that you can receive and produce the fruit that God is requiring out of that area in your life. Earlier, Paul, in his letter, stated that the church had received the Holy Spirit, which was not of the world, but of God. He wanted them to understand what was freely available to them from the Lord through his Holy Spirit. Now, Paul began to point out that the natural man, or the individual without the Spirit, is unable to comprehend spiritual truth. Because of their lack of spiritual discernment, spiritual things may appear foolish to the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 14 will give you a greater understanding. Perhaps his lack of discernment is what leads a carnal person to seek to satisfy their own convenience in following Christ and causes him to compromise fundamental principles. And that's where people fall into the trap of the enemy when they're not following after the Spirit. It's key to have book knowledge. That's one thing. But it's more important to take that book knowledge and take it back to God and say, God, open up my understanding of the spiritual truth out of this so that I can be able to discern that which you're trying to do, even in the book knowledge that you're given. I thank God that the Lord blessed me recently to his glory to obtain my doctorate degree. But, you know, even with that, I take doctorate degree and I cast it down at the feet of Jesus and say, God, thank you for it. And I'm excited about it. But, God, I lay it at your feet and I give you permission to use it for your glory because it's not to me without even stopping to allowing God to flow through you. That's the better good. That's the way that God can get the glory and the honor out of it. And I praise him for it. But I give him the glory and I've cast it at his feet for him to use it to his glory. Now, in Colossians 2 and 8, Paul identified deceptive philosophy. He also identified the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world as substitutes for Christ. So he began to pick these things out and point these things out here to the Corinthians. And he begins to talk about an ungenerated person may feel these areas of are worthy of pursuit rather than following Christ by faith. But they are carnal and distract us from the truly following Jesus Christ. Now, he began to say these things are hindrance. And that's why we as people of God, we must, even as we in our pursuit for the things that God, our own ambitions and different things, we must maintain and keep God in the center of everything that we do. Now, let's look back here at what was going on. Jesus commended Peter for his spiritual insight in Matthew 16, verses 16 through 17, and revealed the true nature of spiritual perception. Jesus said that Peter's understanding was not revealed by flesh and blood, but by the Heavenly Father. Peter had received a spiritual revelation. Now, God did pour out revelation. Continue, Lord, to pour out your revelation about your word. Now, having a baby in one's home is a healthy sign of family growth. So the baby requires much care and attention. He edifies, this baby will edify family and the home. In the same sense, new believers in a church are not a problem, but they are a welcome sign of increase. However, when these babes in Christ do not grow and mature over time, this is the cause of great concern. Now, further, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it goes on to say, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The babes must grow. We must give them the word. We must point them back to the word of God so that they may grow in their relationship with God, in their faith with God, in their gifting with God. Everything that God has given unto them, God wants them to grow thereby. Now, let's look at some areas here. Fleshly dispositions. Now, we talked about the barriers. We're going to look at the barriers that impede upon spiritual growth in God. First of all, let's look here. Fleshly disposition always prohibits or limits spiritual growth in Christians. We will consider several characteristics that Christians should resist and reject. Now, let me stop here for just a moment and expound upon this. Now, there are some things in our lives that God is just not going to come and deliver out of our lives. But there are things, these same things that he will not do. He commands us to reject it and to resist it. And so it's up to us as children of God to resist certain things. Now we're going to talk about these things that we as children of God, we must resist it. So when it comes creeping in, we must recognize it and resist it and not allow ourselves to fall prey to it. Number one, envy. Now, envy sometimes is so prevalent in the house of God. But again, God is telling us as individuals to reject envy and to renounce it and resist it, okay? So that's our responsibility as children of God. When envy want to creep in, we got to reject it. We got to resist it. The opposite of envy is love, as described in 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. Love does not rejoice in evil, but it rejoices in truth, especially as it's occur in another person's life. W.E. Vine defined envy as the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or the prosperity of others. So when other is prospering and when others are getting advantage or moving forward, we should not envy that. We should not try to stop that or impede upon it, but we should pray for that individual as they're ascertaining and moving higher. And what happens sometimes and becomes prevalent in the body of Christ, the envy will begin to set in the heart of an individual. And God said, resist that. That will impede on your spiritual growth. Now, further, 1 Corinthians 3 and 3 goes on to talk about jealousy. Moreover, Paul instructed and included in it in Galatians 5 and 21 in his list of the works of the flesh. Paul further admonished the Christian, Galatian Christian, to avoid envy, Galatians 5 and 26. So when we begin to feel that spirit of envy raising up in our spirit, resist it and reject it. Number two, strife. The strife Paul mentioned was based on the contention that stemmed from the Corinthians elevating different leaders whom they claimed to follow. Like they were talking about Paul, and they were talking about Apollos, and then they were talking about Cephas. And even some who claimed only to follow Christ without identifying with any other leader. 1 Corinthians 11. Chapter 1, verses 11 to verse number 12. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 16, Paul again mentioned being contentious, which Marvin Trice in his book, the literal word 1 Corinthians rendered as being strife lovers. Jude 3 mentioned the only contention that it should exist in the church. Christians earnestly should be contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints and not contending against each other. Now, that's one of the things that we see sometimes prevalent in the house of God. The saints will begin to contend against each other. But God is saying, no, I don't want that to happen. What I want is for you to earnestly contend for the faith and make sure that you are in the faith. That's where we, the contention and contending to be, that I stay in the faith. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. Let the healing purchase take place in the body of Christ. Oh, Lord, heal your body. Contending against one another causes strife and division. And so when you begin to see these characteristics, of division, now what we can begin to say, no, we cannot contend against each other, but we must work together in the spirit of unity. Amen. Now let's look at division. Paul exhorted the church to speak the same things and to have the same mind and the same judgment rather than to allow division to develop. 1 Corinthians 1:10. He was urging them to have and mature and nurture unity among themselves. Now, let's take a look and explore this, because what we want to do is we want to contextualize and see what the theological implication it is for us today. What he is saying, Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, I want you to do is to begin to nurture unity among the brethren, each other, nurture unity. One of the key things when I teach young ministers and teaching in class, one of the key elements and principles that I share with them is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we're called to. When you're not preaching, when you're not teaching, when you're not doing, and you're there back at your home church, your ultimate thing should be is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's key for us as children of God, because preadventure, there may be a miracle that needs to be done. Guess what? We all on one accord. That's why the Holy Ghost could fall on the day of Pentecost, because they were there on one accord, one mind, one faith, and waiting for God to move and endue them with power from on high. And so every time we come together as the body of Christ, we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, oh my gosh, in the bond of peace. We must endeavor so miracles can take place, so wonders can take place, so the name of Jesus can be exalted among us, so that God can heal and God can render deliverance, because there's no division. Remember how Jesus, when he was to heal a person, an individual, he had to put people out because he knew their unbelief. And see, he had to exit everybody out so that he can have an atmosphere so that the healing can take place. And so it is, as people of God, we must endeavor through the spirit of prayer and expectation and a mindset, endeavoring to keep the unity among one another. Now, let's moreover, he pressed them, is Christ divided? Clearly understood the answer to this rhetorical question. No, Christ is not divided. Neither should Christ's church be divided. So when you're dealing in your own church and you're seeing division, you know what? You should step back and begin to say, God, bring unity. Lord, lay it upon the people's heart to endeavor to keep the unity and the bond of peace, and press it upon their spirit, God, to keep that unity. Now, Paul, he went on to demonstrate the destructiveness of division and utilize it in his defense before the Sanhedrin, even in Acts 23. Paul knew the power of division, how it could destroy the unity. So here, let's look at Paul. He used it he began to admonish the church and say, church, let's keep unity here, when he was talking to the Corinthian church. Then he knew how powerful division was. So when he was standing against the Sanhedrin in their court, he used that same thing, division, to cause division among them. Oh, my, my, my. Sometimes we need to take and use the weapon that the enemy is trying to use against the church and use it against the enemy, and allowing that the division to fall right back into the plot and plan and ploy of the adversary. Oh, come on and shout hallelujah. Lord, Abba, stand up. Yes, yes, yes. And so here Paul was trying to share with the church, and he wanted them to see how destructive that can be. And so, you know, even with us at our church, we begin, you know, we don't want no division. We want unity. We want to work together in harmony and in the unity of the Spirit, so God can move and propel us into the place that he wants us to be. And so it is when we have auxiliaries or committees or teams or new life cells, we must work in the spirit of unity so that things can progress and move forward, getting behind the leader. Someone told me something that was so relevant, and they said, whatever you sow in someone else's ministry, that's what you're going to reap in yours. And so, children of God, if you are under leadership or someone's a leader over the committee and things, don't sow division, don't sow contention, don't sow strife, but sow the spirit of unity, because one day you're going to lead. One day you are going to have to be a leader and thing. And what you have sown in someone else's ministry or in their committee or up on their team, that's what's going to come back to you. And when they mention that, that is so sobering, because guess what? We are producing seed every day, whether it's a good seed or whether it may be a seed of dissension or seed of division. Seeds are being planted in and through and by our lives. And so it's mindful. We must be mindful and be cognitive of that. You may not agree, but if you can work in the spirit of unity, God is going to bless you because you're sowing into somebody else's ministry, whether you're on that committee, whether you're on that team, whether you're in your life cell, whatever. You may be in the choir. Remember, guess what? You are working things out in your own soul salvation, and these seeds come back and haunt you one day or bless you. Amen. So immediately, Paul, he proceeds to the crowd that he be compromised of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he immediately identified himself with the Pharisees and raised the question of the resurrection, which was a point of great dissent between the two groups. So here Paul, he was using that thing, that division against the enemy. So division and dissension resulted among the people, and the chief captain rescued Paul from the menial. Now, our verse 6:19, it lists seven things that are abomination to God. One of these abomination is he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, sowing discord and disharmony between the fellow Christians is abominable to God, and the Christian should avoid practicing in such division. Now let's give an example, because sometimes people don't recognize. What people will do is that there may have been a committee meeting call. Now, all of a sudden, someone else is going to call a meeting on the exact same day and cause division and disharmony among the people. I've seen that down through the line of time, that one group or organization or a group call a meeting, and then all of a sudden somebody else calls the same meeting on that day and things to cause division and to cause disharmony. These things should not be. That's a tactic of the adversary to cause disharmony or fracture the body. And so we must be mindful of what we do and do it with great cognizances and prayer and even thinking it all the way through how this is going to affect the body. We had a meeting that was going on for all of the people throughout to come together, and then all of a sudden, now here different meetings are cropping up on the same day. And so we must be mindful of that as we're moving forward in the spirit of unity. That's how the adversary get ahead. They bring all of their energies together. They come and synergize together and work together for one purpose and one good and try to fulfill their agenda and things. And so we as people of God, we must hold on to the spirit of unity and not allow discourse or disharmony come among us is key and vital, children of God. Now, the fourth one. Again, we're talking about barriers, again, that stops us from spiritual growth. The fourth barrier is walking in the flesh. Walking after fleshly desire is another thing that limits spiritual growth in the child of God. Because the Corinthians displayed envy, they displayed strife and division and fleshly inclination. Paul declared that they were carnal and walked as men or after the flesh. At least twice in his epistle to the Corinthians to Rome, Paul directed believers to walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And we read that over in Romans 8, verses number 1 and 6. He said, there is no condemnation to those engaged in spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit, keep one from falling and fulfilling the fleshly lust of the carnal nature. You'll find that over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul emphatically stated, no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1 and 29. And so we must recognize, children of God, that when we see strife, when we see envy, when we see division, and when we see fleshly inclination, let us pray against that. And let us reject it even out of our own life, because it's going to impede on your spiritual growth and maturity and where God is trying to get you to. Okay, now let's look at another place. Prejudice, preference. Paul, he began preaching on the day of Pentecost and include a quote from an 800-year-old prophecy of Joel. It said, it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Talking about Acts chapter 2 and 17, and you can see also in Joel chapter 2, verse number 28. However, it was not until the Lord showed Peter a vision in Acts 10 and his subsequent visit with Cornelius, a Gentile, that he was fully understand God's promise. Now, Peter's perception that God is no respecter of persons prompted him to preach to the Gentiles in Cornelius' household, who then received the Holy Ghost and was baptized. Now, Peter defended his action before the Jewish believers at Jerusalem. They too recognized that God was doing a work among the Gentiles and had granted repentance unto life. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Now, from this, we should learn that our effort of outreach should not be selected or influenced by our own prejudice and our own preference. We may never know who are good candidates for salvation. Sometimes persons from whom we would not have much hope are the greatest candidates for the church. The Corinthian church did not include people who were wise or influential or noble. Instead, God chose the foolish, the weak, and the lowly, and even the despised. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28. Now, we tell people, you know, it doesn't, in our church, it doesn't matter what they look like, what they smell like. They can come in, tore up from the floor and think that may be an evangelist. That may be a pastor. That may be a missionary and things. What we must do is minister unto them. What we must do is love them, that God can do the rest in their life. We don't know the calling upon that individual life, but what we have come to find out, that even in some of our churches, even the sinners can come in and get saved. Oh, my, my, my. We must recognize that God is going to be bringing people in. They're not going to look like what we may think they should be looking like. But guess what? We must tarry with them. We must walk with them on their journey to being the man and the woman of God that God has called them out to be. Remember when we first got saved, God had people that had took time and invested in our lives. When I look back over my life, I remember people who God has strategically put across my path that was so gracious and kind, that was so loving, that were full of God's love, that things that even when I didn't even understood, and when I was even in all of my battles, they stood by my side. They walked by my side. They had mercy upon me and compassion upon me. And so we as the church of God, we must still show compassion, and we must still show that same mercy, because you don't know who you may be talking to. That could be the next bishop. That could be the next prophet. That could be the next evangelist or the most profound teacher that God is adding into the church of God. So we must have that great sensitivity unto the spirit of the Lord, even though they may be stumbling, even though they may not be hitting the mark. We must walk according to knowledge and work with them and things. The list of the wicked in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 10 is representative of the world from which the Christian of the Corinth came. But they were changed by the power of God. They was washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now, when they get washed, God is justifying them. God is sanctifying them. But then we must give them time to mature, give them time to grow and latch on. I liken it myself, basically, unto a mother who is trying to get that baby who just had a child and getting ready to breastfeed. It takes time for that child to get latched on to receive the food and the nourishment that they need. So it is with babes in Christ. It takes time for them to be latched on to the new behavior and to the new lifestyle that God has given and called them out to. They need to be taught that. We must take time to teach them. And that's why I like the disciple classes that can take the new babes to the side and teach them away sometimes from the mature saints so that they can learn, so that they can understand other things of God than what God is requiring of them. Yes, they got filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Yes, they've been baptized in the precious name of Jesus. But now they need to know how to grow and what God have done even in their lives, because it's all new to them. So it is important that we never forget the work of redemption and sanctification that Christ had performed even in our lives. Isaiah wrote, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Seek ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock hence you were hewn out of, and to the hole of the pit which ye was dug out of." Isaiah 51 and 1. Moreover, we must never, ever, child of God, forget what God has done in and through in our life. Now, I'm talking about spiritual maturity and talking about spiritual growth in our life. Now, let's move on as we begin to look at the factors that promote spiritual growth. We talked about the things that would hinder us and what would impede and stop. Now, let's look at some of the things that God has given to us as the body of Christ. Number one, God's gift to man, 1 Corinthians 3 and 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but minister by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man, 1 Corinthians 3 and 5. Among the gifts God gave to the church, the ministry is one of the most important. Specifically, God gave the fivefold ministry mentioned in Ephesians 4 and 11 for the perfecting ministry and edifying of his church. Paul pointed out to Apollos and he were minister or servant that the Lord gave, 1 Corinthians 3 and 5. It was by the ministry that the people could hear and believe the preached gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul later said, "Well, we preach not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake." 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 5. Now let's look at the variety of ministry. 1 Corinthians 3 and 6 say, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Now, let's look here. One is going to plant. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Jesus taught that the seed was the word of God. The seed of God's word is very productive in the right soil. However, it still needs to be sown. Psalms 126 and 6 say, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves with him." Now let's look here. The harvest is certain when the seed of truth is sown. There will be a harvest, when we sow the word of truth into the lives of God's people. It has been said, you cannot count the seed in one apple, but who can count the seed in one, the apple in one seed? We must keep sowing the seed for a great harvest. And so, child of God, we must continue to sow daily seed so that there will become a harvest. Now, one with water. Following the planting of the gospel seed, it is necessary to water it off and to mature and to care for it and to cultivate the planted seed unto the harvest. As recorded in Acts 18, Paul arrived in Corinth and ministered there for 1.5 years, planting seeds of truth. Early in his days there, he received a great assurance from the Lord in a vision that a harvest lay ahead. Acts 18, verse 10. Paul later left Corinth together with his co-worker Aquila and Priscilla, and they went to Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla taught as studious and eloquent men named Apollos the ways of the Lord more perfectly. Apollos then went to Corinth. Perhaps it was this period of time that Paul referred to regarding the planting and water. Cultivation of the seed is important for a good crop to result. So it is also with the planting of spiritual seed. Hosea 10 and 12. Sow to yourself in righteousness, weep in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Even as patience for a garden or a crop to grow is necessary, so James exhorted to the child of God to wait for the coming of the Lord. The precious fruit of the earth will receive the early and latter rain. These rain both in a natural and spiritual sense help to produce a great harvest. Now, God gives the increase. Regardless of who plants or who waters the seeds of the gospel, it's always God who gives the increase through harvest. In the beginning, God's design for creation included the command to bring forth. Abundance and productivity was evidence in all that he created. The growth explosion in which the church was born demonstrates the increase God produced for the church. The early church grew from an initial 120 believers to 300 to 3,000, then to 5,000, and then finally to multitudes and a great company. And so God wants ministry to increase. 1,000-fold, 5,000-fold, and finally to multitude. And so here we must begin to say, God, you give the increase. Give increase, God. Now, the prayer request of the Lord was for laborers in the harvest. He who gives the increase of the harvest understands the need for workers to receive it. God desires to give his church a great and plenteous harvest. But here it is. I want you to grab this. He needs believers who are willing to work together to receive it. And so here it is, God saying, I want. Isn't this a paradox? God saying, I want to bless you, but I need people to receive the blessing. I need people who are working together in the spirit of unity and oneness. And so that's why it's important, child of God, I want you to catch the revelation here, that we must work in the spirit of the unity and not allowing strife, envy, and division to be crept into the church, because God is withholding the increase because he's waiting for unity. He's waiting for the believers. He's waiting for the workers to be willing to work together to receive it. And so that unity is so powerful. Now let's take a look at this. Is that working together? The word together appears a number of times in the scripture relatively to and it relates to the church. Now, let's look at some of these lists. Now, Matthew 18 and 20, it talks about gather together. Then 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, it talks about join together. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 talks about laboring together. 2 Corinthians 1 and 11, it speaks about helping together. 2 Corinthians 6 and 1 talks about working together. And then Ephesians 2 and 5 is talking about being quick enough together. Ephesians 2 and 6 talks about sit together. Ephesians 2 and 22 talks about build together. Philippians 3 and 17 talks about followers together. Colossians 2 and 2 speaks in reference about knitted together. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17 speaks in terms about being caught up together. Hebrews 10 and 25 speaks about assembling ourselves together. And then 1 Peter 3 and 7 speaks about heirs together. So now here God is concerned about us working together because he's bringing the body together, that every joint will supply it. And so it's key for us to work together. And so that's why it's very, very vital for us to teach even the babes the importance and the relevancy of unity and working together in the body of Christ. And how important they are to be able to work together in the spirit of unity. Now, let's look at another point. We want to talk about the right foundation. Jesus Christ is the only true and right foundation. His truth has withstood the test of time. The evidence he offered the Baptist disciples when they questioned, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" is still available today. The gospel is preached and miraculous signs follow. Some have offered other approach to God that have been tested and tried, but they have fallen. The Lord Jesus Christ have not failed, and his promises have not been broken. His truth still stands firm. Now, there's a word that says, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And it is so true. Anything else is just sinking sand. Now, Paul further, he admonished us to use proper care in choosing building material. They fell into two categories. Number one, gold, silver, and precious stone represents that which is durable, precious, and valuable. Now let's look at the other category. Wood, hay, and stubble. It represents what was expendable. Wood requires little effort, and hay are easy to attain and require little effort. On the other hand, gold, silver, and precious stone, it takes time to gather, and using them requires great cost and effort. It is important to continue not only to build on the right foundation, but also for us also to build with the right material. Oh, my, getting that right material so that it can withstand fiery trials and tests that comes up against the children of God. Now, let's look further about spiritual growth and required work. Now, let's look at true work, withstanding fiery trials. True works withstand the test of fiery trials. Gold, silver, and precious stones are refined and purified by fire, but they are not destroyed. Paul said that our work will be made manifest and revealed by fire. In other words, the fire of trials will prove their quality. They either will be refined or destroyed. The quality of our work will be shown in the day of justice, which is soon to come and certain for everyone. Number two, it will bring a reward. John 15 contains the word abide over time, the necessity of remaining faithful, fruitful, and abiding in Christ. Is very, very important for the child of God. Now, the cost of not abiding is high, like a branch that withered away. It is removed from the tree and is cast into the fire. Therefore, if our work remains, however, the reward is great. First, that the work survive is a reward in itself. Further, Jesus stated that there will be a great reward for who are victorious. Luke 6, verse 23 and verse number 35. Now, let's look at another point here. Oh, we're moving right along. Insincere work. The insincere work is going to be destroyed. Insincere works are subject to be burned and possibly destroyed by fire. Sometimes it is burned is often an irreparable loss. God can preserve in the midst of a fire, as in the case of the burning bush or the Hebrew in the book of Daniel. Both fires often destroy. Wood, hay, and stubble are fuels that fire readily consumes. In contrast, now here it is, gold, silver, and precious stones, they are not destroyed by fire, but they are refined by it. So here it is, one being consumed and another person is being refined. And have you ever seen somebody and say, oh, you look so beautiful. Oh, you look so different. Oh, what happened? Well, you never know. They may have been in the fire and came out very refined. And you see now the refinery of the blessing and the glory of the Lord are resting upon them because they have been now refined. Because guess what? They were made of those precious jewels, gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, obviously, it's important that we choose to deal with right materials, that we exercise true sincerity. Now, let's look at suffering loss. Those suffering insincere works may not be destroyed, they at least will suffer loss. Jesus posed a vital question in Matthew 16 and 26. What profit is there in gaining the world but losing your soul? The loss of a soul is a terrible eternal loss. It is one matter to lose that which is temporal, but quite another to lose that which is eternal. Now, the Apostle Paul was eminent in determining all things as lost so that he could know Christ in his excellence. In other words, Paul was willing to suffer temporal and to sacrifice the temporal so that he could gain the eternal. Paul gladly suffered loss and counted all things as rubbish if it was necessary so that he could gain Christ. And so it is, children of God. It is sometimes with great price. But guess what? It's more better to gain Christ than to gain something that is temporal and that is going to be fleeing away. Now, in our conclusion, spiritual growth and admonition and warning, we are God's dwelling place. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he instructed Israel to build a tabernacle, Exodus 25 and 8. Expressed the purpose for the tabernacle and later the temple, and then let them make me a sanctuary that I may abide among them. God, who inhabits eternity, desires to dwell in the midst of his people. Those who receive the Holy Ghost are the temples of God. Jesus said the Spirit of truth dwelleth with the disciples and would later be in them. You can see that over in John 14 and 17. You need the Holy Ghost. If you don't have it, God wants to dwell within you. Through the Holy Spirit, God dwells in us. Paul reminds us that the Corinthians, that they were temples of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in them. Moreover, it must be continual dwelling so that the believer can be led of the Spirit, Romans 8, 14, and walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 16. Now, Father, we should not defile the temple of God. Now, we must be cognitive that the word being translated destroyed later in the verse, our body is the temple of God, and we are to keep it pure and holy. We should avoid alcohol, tobacco, drugs and any other substance that would enter the body. Moreover, the high incidence of sexual transmitted disease is a warning against promiscuity as well. We must preserve this body and honor this body as being the temple of the Holy Ghost. God dwelling in there. And so God don't want to dwell in an unclean vessel. Now, I share with the ministers, even at our church. Now, I ask them the question, what type of plate would you want to eat off? A clean plate or a plate that have food that is has been set out and crudded all over it? Now, which plate are you going to eat off of? Well, you want the clean plate. And so it is. We must maintain our vessels to be clean so that when we feed the people of God, we're feeding off of a clean plate. And so we as children of God, we got to be cognitive of that, that God doesn't want to dwell in an unclean vessel. Now, let's look further. We should not be deceived by natural wisdom. Paul warned against deception. Perhaps the worst deception is self-deception. And I believe that a lot of people have deceived themselves. Paul mentions this in Galatians 6 and 3, and again spoke of deceit in verse 7. James referred to self-deceit when he wrote about the religious men who could not control their tongue. Earlier in the chapter, James wrote of the need for the word of God in order to stay clean and not rely on our own perception. James 1, 23 verses through 26. Paul let the church at Corinth know that the way of natural wisdom does not produce the knowledge of God. In fact, God makes wisdom of the world foolish. Moreover, he chose the foolishness of preaching to bring salvation to the believers. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 21. Paul denied preaching the word of man's wisdom in eloquence and persuasion, but stated that he desired to speak with demonstration of the Spirit of God and in power. He desired faith to be in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, 19 and 20, Paul quoted from Job 5:13 and Psalms 9:24. He used these Old Testament verses to state that the thought and craftiness of the wise was inadequate and vain. God's word is more important than man's word and wisdom. Oh, my child of God. Now, further, we should not glory in man. Paul concluded that we should not boast or glory in human nature or achievement. He returned to his earlier discussion in verse 4 and 6. Ministers are servants. The important thing is that God gives the increase. There should not be a party spirit in the church of favoring one above another. And a lot of times we see that in the Paul writings are pleaded with theme of unity, as I stated earlier in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. He later told the Corinthian church that whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, all have been baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. God is one in control of all things, including ministers, the world, life or death, things present or things to come. The faith of the believer should be solely and silently in our Savior, Jesus Christ, not in human ability. Now, in conclusion here, we've already closed here. We belong to Christ. Ye are Christ. What a powerful conclusion. This is the only area of ownership that is important. Paul twice employed the phrase, ye are bought with a price, verse Corinthians 6 and 20, 7 and 23. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, he asserted, ye are not your own. The church is to identify with Jesus Christ. We are covered by his blood, and our sins are remitted in his name. We are filled with his spirit and have taken on his holy nature. In Colossians 1:18, Paul wrote, that in all things he might have preeminence, neither the preacher in the pulpit nor the people in the pulpit. are to distract from the preeminence of Jesus Christ in the lives of his people. Now, closing, the contrast that Paul made in 1 Corinthians 3 includes spiritual levels and building materials. We can be carnal or spiritual in our walk with God. We can build on the true foundation with temporary materials like wood, hay, and stubble, or we can use durable materials such as gold, silver, and precious stone. It is important to make right choices. We need to identify the things that prohibit or promote spiritual growth so that we can avoid the things that hinder and seek in Christ. Spiritual growth requires work. But the good news is that we do not labor alone to grow in Christ, nor are we sufficient in ourselves. We are laborers together with God. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2 and verse number 13. Child of God, I come to tell you, even in my conclusion, it is God that worketh in us to do his good pleasure. And every day we should stand up and raise up and say, God, let your good pleasure be taking place in my life today. Of I am yours and you are mine. And I yield myself this day over into your capable hand. And Lord, get the preeminence out of our lives. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is our God on today. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for our listeners on today, that you have blessed them, God, and allowed the spiritual growth to continue to take place in their lives. Let them recognize the end. Let them recognize Christ. Let them recognize the vision and fleshly inclination that will come to impede and hinder them from moving forward in the blessed things of God. Lord, I decree your healing, and I decree your increase. God, you son to give the increase. We are the yielded vessels unto you, O God. And we say, have thine own way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And we thank you for the growth. We thank you for the increase. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Truly, the Bible says that for us to ask, and it shall be given, for us to seek and you shall find, and the door shall be open unto you. And in my conclusion, I want to say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. Go back, ask again. Go back and seek again. Go back and knock, and that door shall be open unto you. Until we meet again, may God richly bless you. Is my prayer. Bye-bye.